So would you join me then in a prayer? Thank you, gracious God, for your love, for your grace that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity of being here together that we might share with each other as we study together how we might learn to share the good news of the gospel. We pray the blessing and the guidance of your Spirit upon our discussions here tonight and upon these weeks that we spend together talking about how to learn to be effective witnesses. We are only human instruments, gracious God, and without your blessing and your effort, we can accomplish nothing. And so we pray that you would guide us and use us. For Jesus' sake, amen. You've probably seen my name on the brochures, just so you know who I am. Erwin Kolb. I'm the Executive Secretary for Evangelism of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I've been that for now about 4 years. Prior to that, I spent 9 years on the campus of Concordia Teachers College in Seward, Nebraska. At Seward, I taught in the religion department, served as the dean of the chapel, which is kind of a campus pastor arrangement, and I worked with and developed an evangelism program with students. And it was partly through that evangelism experience that I came to the office I am now. Prior to that, however, I was in parishes in southern Illinois for 14 years in the parish ministry and was active in doing some work in evangelism there. So that's a little bit of my background and where I come from. And I think we ought to learn a little bit about you and who you are and where you come from and get a little of your background as we start getting to know each other and working together in these next 3 weeks, because we're going to be asking you to share in the classes and to share where you're at in your faith and in your witnessing. Witnessing, you see, involves that we are able to, and we want to, and we try to talk about our faith, that we talk about it to each other, and we talk about it then to other people too, but that we learn how to talk about it to each other as well. All right, let's look at the objectives of the course. And now, see, you said some of your interest in coming here, and look what I put down is what I thought some of the things were that we were going to try to do. There on your sheet, the top part of the sheet listed under course objectives. First, a living commitment to God in Christ as the gospel is shared in the class and with others outside the class. We hope to share some gospel right here and to talk about it among ourselves that will help to our own personal commitment under the blessing of the Spirit. And then with others outside the class. We're going to ask you after each week to go home and to try something during the week. Try some way of witnessing. Try to talk to somebody. And then come back and tell us a little about it next week, see? And that's what this is saying outside the class. I'm a strong believer in the fact that you don't really learn how to witness by just sitting and talking about it. You have to finally do it before you really learn it. And that's one of the things that the Kennedy program is based on, where you learn by on-the-job method. You go out and watch other people do it, and then you begin to do it yourself. But you don't really learn it until you do it. It's like swimming. You never learn how to swim until you're in the water paddling. You can read books about it, but you won't know how to swim until you jump in the water and start paddling around. Same way with witnessing. You only learn by doing. And all we can do here in the class is try to talk about some ways of doing it and try to suggest some things to do and then suggest that you go out and try it. And then you learn as you try it. All right, that's number one. Number two, an understanding of the biblical basis of evangelism as the Scripture is explored. We want to look at a little bit of Scripture. We don't have a lot of time. Our time is very limited, but we do need to look at what the Bible says as to what evangelism is and why we ought to be sharing the gospel. Number three, an appreciation of how the church evangelized through its history and the place of the church today as the agent of evangelism. That's a pretty big one. After I looked at it again, we really can't spend much time on how the church evangelized through its history. But we do want to say at least the second part of that, the place of the church as the agent of evangelism. That the church, made up of believers in Jesus Christ, are the way in which God reaches into the world. They are the people that God uses, the instruments God uses to reach into the world with the gospel. They are that's the agent. And number four, a desire to share the gospel with others and some skills in doing it. And five, personal involvement in special areas of interest and acquaintance with a broad scope of tools and structures for evangelism in our contemporary world. Again, there's a pretty big one, but we'd like to share with you some of the tools and some of the ways that other people are doing it and suggest that you get involved in some specific ways for yourself. All right, that's generally what I've put down for some objectives. And maybe I ought to say something about the title, too. This is the title of the course that was assigned. I'm not sure I would have chosen that same title because it says Effective Christian Witnessing. Well, we know what witnessing is, or we can talk about witnessing, and we know what it means to be Christian witnessing, sharing something about Christ. But when it says effective Christian witnessing, that's, in a sense, almost beyond that. Because what does it mean to be effective? To be effective, I suppose you would say it has to have results. And that's beyond our scope. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And we need to be concerned about our part in the witness, that you and I take the opportunities we have, that you and I can learn what the gospel is that we ought to share. We can learn how ways to say it, learn how to make it clear to other people, and things like this. And so in a sense, effective in that sense. But as far as effective in the final result, that's in the hands of God. And I think if the title needs to be understood kind of in that sense. All right, any comments or questions on that title and objectives that we've kind of put down for ourselves? Okay, I listed some books there, and I'd like to briefly show you what they are, just for the sake of the fact that I would encourage, if you have time and opportunity, to do some reading during these weeks that we're together. And I put down some books that I feel are the kind that the average lay person could read and appreciate. You could take, and I do have other bibliographies of pages and pages of books that have been written on evangelism. There's been a lot of stuff come out. But these are some, I think, some essential, simply presented materials. The first one is Everyone a Minister by Oscar Feucht. It's this little paperback. And how many of you know who Oscar Feucht was? Quite a few of you know that name. Oscar Feucht, for 25 years, served as the Secretary for Adult Education for Missouri Synod. Adult Education and Family Life Education. And after he retired, he wrote his ideas that he'd been working on all through his ministry into this book. And it's kind of a summary of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And that's what he's saying, as the title says. Every believer is a minister. The minister, the one we call the minister normally in a parish, is really kind of the assistant to the ministers. He is the one who is to equip and to help train and motivate the ministers in the congregation. But every member of the congregation is a minister. That's what the priesthood of believers is all about, and that's what he talks about. And so when you apply that, and he doesn't apply this always directly to evangelism or to witnessing, but applied to evangelism, it means that every person is a witness. Every Christian is a witness. And the pastor's job is to help equip and motivate those witnesses. Well, that's the first one that listed there. And the second one is The Strategy of Evangelism by Charles S. Miller. This little paperback. This one is a little older. It came out a number of years ago, in 1965. Charles Miller, the author, is now the president of the Southeastern District of our church body. Of course, when he wrote this, he was in the parish. And he lays this down as kind of a strategy or a plan that the Congregation Evangelism Committee might be able to use. So if any of you are interested from that point of view, that's what this is sort of directed at, the Congregational Evangelism Committee. The third one, Elmer Kettner, Adventures in Evangelism, is an old standby. How many of you know who Elmer Kettner was? Some of you know Elmer Kettner. He is no longer living. He was the man who pioneered in our circles the concept of an Advance magazine and served as editor of Advance magazine. He was active in writing, in promoting evangelism when our church wasn't very interested in evangelism or didn't have much evangelism going. He was one of the pioneers in our circles. And what he writes here is a delightful personal account of witnessing. And when he calls it Adventures in Evangelism, that's just what it is. It's illustrations of how he witnessed and how he, and in all the experiences he had in different kinds of situations. And he tries to draw some conclusions from these and make some points about how we can witness. I understand this is out of print now. Last session, somebody tried to get this at Concordia Publishing House, and they told them now it's finally out of print. But if any of you are interested in reading any of these, they are in the library here at the seminary, or you're welcome to borrow any of these that I have. The fourth one, Paul Faust, Reborn to Multiply, is one of the more recent ones that our church published in evangelism. We really haven't published much in evangelism, but this one came out in 1973. Paul Faust is the Secretary for Evangelism and Stewardship of the Michigan District. And again, this is written on a very personal, kind of a warm basis from his own personal witnessing. And it's kind of an adaptation to a confrontation kind of evangelism that's used like in the Kennedy plan. But it's his own way of doing it. The next one, Robert Coleman, They Met the Master, is not by a Lutheran. This is by a man who has written quite a bit in the area of evangelism. Basically, I think he comes out of a Methodist background. Why I listed this one is I think it's a nice study of personal evangelism in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's done, and that's what it means, they met the Master. Jesus is the Master. And it's done in a kind of workbook or process approach for Bible study groups or discussion groups. And there's a lot of little exercises and little things to do for groups to talk about. And so if you're in a Bible class or in a Bible study group of some kind and you want some good material to discuss evangelism, this is about the best thing I know that a group can take and dig into and use for themselves. Then the next one, I don't have a copy here. This is the evangelism resource book called Reaching People for Christ, edited by Armin Obrich. That's a big red three-ring notebook that has 17 different sections in it and lists kind of the program materials that have been used in our church over the past number of years, kind of a compilation of program materials. And if that would be the kind that if you're in an evangelism committee of a parish and you wanted some ideas, that you would use that book. And then the last one, Arthur Graf, The Church in the Community, is a similar kind of a book for developing a congregation program that a pastor would use or a member of a parish evangelism committee. Arthur Graf was a professor at Springfield for a while, and he went back to the parish, and he's now back in a parish in Texas. He's a parish pastor again. Well, that's all I listed for a recommended reading. Any questions or comments on that? Yes. I'm not sure if they stock it, but if they don't have it, they would order it for you, or I can give you an address. Notice the publisher behind it is called Christian Outreach. That's kind of an independent group that publishes special materials like this. And their address is Box 22037, Fort Lauderdale, Florida 33315. That's available there at $2.95. Now that's a bargain in books today. When you get 150 pages of that size of book for $2.95, the way books have gone these days. All right. Any other questions? Anybody here that has read any evangelism books or materials that they would recommend to the rest of the class? Oh, yes. All right, Evangelism in the Sunday School, and that is also by Elmer Kettner. Yes, it's also by Elmer Kettner, and that's a little, it was originally in the Sunday School training program. It's 8 lessons that you can take in a Sunday School teacher training course. And it has some excellent material in it, I think. Anybody else? Let me ask you to sign in on this sheet and pass that around for the attendance for the group here. All right. Now, for the remaining 20 minutes, we're going to do what it says under our first period tonight, as you see under the outline, and talk about definition of terms. And then we want to move into beginning with speaking to one another. Notice in the second period, we originally were going to watch a film called Why Evangelism and then discuss it. But we're not going to use that film because it's out in Oklahoma and didn't get back in time. But I think we can probably get just as much out of our discussion without the film. The film is basically an interview talking about evangelism, but it was a television special last May where NBC gave the Missouri Synod a half hour free time for a television special, and it's a news commentator interviewing me and talking about evangelism, and that's the title of it, Why Evangelism. But I will do the same thing in without the film tonight. All right, by definition of terms, we want to begin to ask what we mean when we talk about evangelism or witnessing. And let's check out what your definition, what your understanding of these words are. Evangelism, witnessing, mission work. What does it mean? What do you understand when you hear the word evangelism?
I think the first thing I think of, and most people do too, is an effective program of people going out and knocking on doors, I guess. Starting from a church group, going out to the neighborhood.
You think of knocking on doors when you think of the word evangelism.
All right. Well, anybody else? What do you think?
A message?
What kind of message?
A heavenly message.
A heavenly message. Why do you say heavenly?
Evangelist
message.
Is that
the word
angel?
Well, you see the word angel in there?
No.
Don't you? Now you do? A-N-G-E-L? And why does angel have, what does it have to do with message?
Well,
Right? You're right. The word in the Greek means a messenger. And, of course, you have a little ED in front of it. And what does that say about a messenger? In the Greek, that's a prefix. You see, it's oi, and then you have the word angel, angelos. But the oi means good. A good messenger. And so, an evangelist is one who brings a good message. This is a good New Testament Bible word. And it's used in that sense of sharing or proclaiming a good message. Sometimes, and we often use now, the word evangel to mean a good message, or even a little more specific than a good message. Now, the English equivalent of this word is what? Evangelist, all right, that's where the word evangelist comes from. But I'm thinking of the word just gospel. It's basically the same thing as the word gospel, the English word gospel. Gospel really means, comes from the Anglo-Saxon, which says God's story, God's spell. And it's a good message, basically is what it's saying. It's a God message. That's the English equivalent. Sometimes we use the word in the English translation of the New Testament as gospel, that very often, like in the Good News for Modern Man, they use, instead of the word gospel, good news, which is basically what it is saying. So the word evangelism then has that original New Testament meaning of sharing good news. Good news, or gospel, that has to do with God's love in Jesus Christ. It's good news because it is of God's love and because of what it does for us in giving to us forgiveness of sins and new life. And that's why it's good news. And evangelism really says that any time you're sharing good news, you're doing evangelism. And that's the broad definition of the word, and the original definition of the word. I remember some years ago when I was at Seward and I was gone on a weekend for an evangelism workshop. I would often go on weekends, and sometimes we go to other synodical campuses and have an evangelism workshop, an ambassador weekend sometimes. And we had our youngest son at home at that time, who was pretty young, and he'd be gone. You'd like to bring him something home. And one time I brought him a T-shirt that I saw somewhere. I guess it was in an airport, a little gift shop, store or something. It had a picture on the front of an angel with a halo around his head, and underneath it said, "I'm an angel." And I thought it was kind of cute, and so I took it home, and my wife just didn't appreciate that. She didn't think that he ought to be running around the neighborhood or the school wearing a T-shirt saying, "I'm an angel." And so she wouldn't let him wear it unless he wore it as an undershirt and had another shirt over the top of it, see, so he'd cover up that picture. Shortly after this, our neighbor lady across the street died. She had been sick with cancer for a while and finally died. And our son, who was just going in the first grade at that time, knew her because her daughter, 16-year-old Jeannie, used to babysit for him all the time. And so he came home from school that day, and he heard from his mother that my wife, you know, that's her mother, that Jeannie's mother died. And that kind of bothered him. He was very quiet about that and didn't say any much at all until after supper that night. He said, "Dad, would you write me a letter to Jeannie?" And so he dictated, and I wrote. And he said, "Dear Jeannie, I'm sorry your mother died. I hope she's happy now in heaven." And then he signed his own name. He said, "Well, he could write that much." And then he took it and went over, and he gave it to Jeannie. And I thought, well, that's being a good angel. That's doing what he was saying on his t-shirt. Anytime you and I are able to share some good message of hope in the gospel, we are good angels. We are doing the work of evangelism. And that's basically what we mean when we say evangelism. Now, often, and that's why you said knocking on doors, we use it in a narrower sense to mean speaking the gospel to those who don't know it. That's in a narrower sense or in a more particular sense. Or sometimes we've used it to mean program. And, well, if you use it that way and you understand the way you're using it, it's all right. It's been to use that way. And I suppose that the most common use is the narrower sense, the more particular sense, in talking about sharing the gospel with the unchurched. And if we're going to use the word, then we either better decide how we're going to use it or define what we mean when we use it in our circle. Well, maybe that's enough on the word evangelism. Unless you have any other... Can you think of any place in the New Testament where the word is used? When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good news." When the angels came to the shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem, what did the angel say? "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people." The word "good news" there is this basic word, the basic Greek word. And so you find it used that way. Or Jesus, for instance, in Luke 8:1, where it says, "Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom." The word "good news" is the word evangel, or evangelism. But that's the basic way it's used. In the original Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek, and that's where this word comes from. It was a word that was used to announce a victory, to speak a message, sometimes from the gods, or to announce a message from an emperor, but always with the concept that it was a good message. See, if you were bringing a message that the Roman army had won a victory, you would use that word. Or if you were the emperor had a message to deliver to the people from the emperor or from the gods, then this word was used. All right. How does that differ from witnessing? What do you think of when you think of witnessing?
Witnessing, you tell what it has done for you in evangelism. You're talking about what God has done.
All right, that's a pretty good way to say it. Anybody else?
Well, I always think of Jesus giving commands before you ascend into heaven. Go and tell. Go and tell. He told his disciples not to keep the good news in himself, but
to
witness to him. Go out into the world. That's
all right. All right. And witness actually has the meaning of what? I mean, I think there's several things in the idea of witness that you were pointed to. Let's see.
It's the conviction that you yourself have that those things that you are thinking are true, and you depend on.
So I think that's what it's saying. It's what you yourself know and have experienced, and it's just telling. And, you know, what does a witness do in a witness stand? The same basic idea. Witness stand is called on the police on a stand to say what he's seen and what he's heard. And he's supposed to just say it, what he's seen and heard. And that's what the witness is in the New Testament. But there's several things, I think, about the New Testament concept of witness, is that the witness, while we say it's a personal witness, it's what I have experienced in a sense, or I know to be true, it is not always pointing just to my personal experience, but it is also pointing to what? Remember what Jesus said, this one verse that he said that we have in Acts, where he says, but you will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Witnesses for me. And I think that has to, for the Christian witness, it's a witness that points to Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. And you'd say what he has meant to you, what Jesus has meant to you and what he's done for you. But it's more than just a subjective kind of experience of how I feel, because it points back to my relationship to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is an objective, in a sense, an objective historical fact of a person that lived and died and rose again. And what that living Christ has done into my life, and what I know of that person to be true, that's what I witness about. And that's my responsibility to witness. All right? Any comments? Questions? Like Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin said, you better stop talking about this, Jesus. And they stood up and said, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. No matter what you tell us, no matter what you do to us, put us in prison, beat us, do anything you want, but we just can't stop talking about what we have seen and heard. That's what personal witnessing is about. And that's really the basic motive for witness, too. We're not talking about that right now, but that's really the real reason and basic motive for witnessing. It's kind of the overflow or the overspill of what I have experienced in my own personal relationship to Jesus Christ, that I want to tell others about what he's done for me. All right? Now, how about the word mission? And then together with that, the word mission work. What do those words really mean? How do they differ from the other one? Anybody?
Yes, I thought it reminds you of the word commission.
All right.
Is your goal? Your goal in life? Your, I don't know.
All right, you're close. You're right with it. Yes.
Along those lines, I guess I think of the word call and calling. What is your mission like?
All right.
Call to do.
All right. What is your calling? How many of you remember the television program called Mission Impossible? Remember that? What did the word mission mean there? What would be another word for mission that you could use for mission? Close to what you're saying. When Peter Graves gets his what? Assignment. He gets his assignment. He gets his little self-destructing tape and his pictures, and that's his assignment, if he chooses to accept it, as it says in the program. But a mission is something you are sent to do. In fact, the word mission is basically a Latin word, missio, which means to send. And so when we say, this is my mission, that's your job, your assignment, your thing that you're sent to do. And we sometimes confuse that with the word missions with an S behind it, or mission work. And when we use the word missions with an S or use the word mission work, what are we usually thinking of there?
Place where they are doing work.
Right. Special fields, special parts of the world, special types. where they're doing specific missions or mission work. But the mission that we all have is the basic calling, the basic assignment that all of us have as Christians. Now that's the New Testament uses that idea very much, the idea of send. And in fact, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. He sent, in other words, you could say he sent his son into the world. Jesus uses that word a lot. He says, as the Father sent me, he says, so I send you. And so it's that concept that every believer, as God sent his son on the mission to redeem the world, to reconcile the world to himself. So after Jesus had accomplished that mission, and before he returned to heaven, he gave us the Great Commission. The same word. You see, the Great Commission, he says, like my Father sent me, now I'm going back to heaven. I did my part. Now I'm going to send you. And you are going to carry on what I started. And your mission now in life as a Christian is to continue to do the work of God, of sharing, of taking this message, this good news, this gospel, and sharing that gospel with the world. And so I think they really fit together, these three big words. Evangelism, that's the overall, the big word about sharing the good news. Witnessing is sharing it personally, what I've experienced, what Jesus has done for me. And mission is the fact that that's my purpose in life. That's my assignment from God, to be sharing that good news with the world. Any reaction or questions or comments on that kind of definition or the background, the basis on which we want to move on from there? You look like you're trying to say something.
I was just thinking of some of the calls.
Uh-huh.
About giving, telling the message. They perhaps even knowing the message. But somehow they had a feeling to be accepted as a witness in them. Something, of course, we can't do that, I realize that, but the callers can witness to that. But somehow in that area, I think the assignment is involved with it.
All right.
It's
all right.
Just knowledge, and it's not a conviction that
all right. Okay, what you're saying is that even after you share the gospel or you give a personal witness, that then something else must happen, or there must be some response.
That's good.
Is that it?
Yeah.
There must be a response. All right.
We just had the feeling, oh, we knew most of that, and we're doing fine.
All right.
Right there.
Yeah. All right. And so... I suppose it would be comparable to, remember Peter's Pentecost sermon? After he did his evangelizing, he preached the good news to that crowd on the day of Pentecost, then they responded and said, what do we do now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And somehow, after we have made the witness to the gospel, then there needs to be some kind of response. And you're saying that somehow there's a problem there in some of our witnessing.
Well, I'm wondering if
yeah, all right, I think you're right. All right, sometimes we don't expect a response. And we don't even let the people give them a chance to respond. But, yes.
The difficulty here, of course, is that when you say the response, this assumes, of course, that the person... is even open to the suggestion.
Yeah.
Many times I feel like a farmer planting seeds on an asphalt highway. Should there be any response from the person? If you even take a poll of the United States of all people over 25, I doubt that you would have 3% say, I've never heard the word Jesus before. They've all probably heard it with mass communication.
Yeah.
In fact, probably on Sunday they go out of their way so that they could turn on the early TV or the radio and not hear the word Jesus. So it's not so much as being open to accept it, it's how do they avoid this, which is in the same category as all the other philosophies that they're bombarded with.
All right.
And that's the problem with effective witness, and how do you get through this?
Okay.
Difficult.
Let's pick that up a little bit in the next period. Our time is up now, and we have to stop, I guess, and let you have your refreshment. But we'll pick that up again in the second period. Okay?
We didn't say this before, but I think it's part of what we were leading up to at the end of the last period. And that is that I think that some people have the gift to be able to be, in a sense, an evangelist in more of a formal, trained, structured way. And for other people, they don't really have that gift. But every Christian can be a witness. I think our Lord intends that every Christian be able to give a witness to his faith and be able to give, like Peter says, to give an answer or a reason for the hope that's in you. You've got to be able to tell somebody why you believe what you believe and a little bit about what you believe. Now, you may not be able to lead that person to a full understanding of the gospel or lead them to faith. I think that's a special gift. And like with the Kennedy program, not everybody has the gift to become a Kennedy caller. Now, everybody can go through the training and take the training and learn how to witness through that training, but then I think some people have the gift to stay in it and others don't have that gift. Even Kennedy himself at Coral Ridge has only 10 to 15% of his congregation in that kind of a structured program. So I think more and more in our circles, too, that concept is developed, that a goal, a good goal, is to have 10 to 15% of your congregation as trained evangelists who've gone through an intensive training program and who regularly go out and make calls. The other 90% still witness. They're the witnesses to give a simple testimony to their faith. And so the witness may never see much result of his witnessing, because he's merely sowing the seeds and sharing the gospel here and there where he has opportunity. Now, when a person, when you witness to a person, and we were saying then that you don't see the result, you see people rejecting it and nothing happens, and it may be that your place at that point is only to make that witness. Now, that's only one approach. Another approach is that there needs to be this need or the law. Lutherans are famous for their law-gospel approach. The law would be the need. A person is not going to accept the gospel or respond to it until he feels a felt need of some kind. Now, that felt need may not always be, oh, I'm a terrible sinner, I need forgiveness. But that need may be, boy, my life just isn't very meaningful. Or maybe it's some sickness or tragedy that the person doesn't know where to turn. But some kind of a felt need. And in our witness or in our presenting the gospel, sometimes we need to try to help, we need to try to find where that need is and help that person realize his need for God. Now, in the Kennedy program, the way you do that is how? What are the questions you ask in the Kennedy program?
Reach the point of spiritual life.
All right.
That's one.
And so you're trying to create a need or a felt need in the sense by saying to that person, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And the person say, hey, I don't know. And so you're trying to speak to that need of giving him the assurance that if he were to die, he's going to go to heaven. And that's, and then the second question, by the way, just to fill that out, is what?
Suppose you do die tonight, and you do go to heaven. God will say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What did you say?
Yeah.
I found out you don't say, suppose you stand before the gates of heaven. One thought, I don't like to look at heaven being fenced in.
Yeah.
Watch out that you don't
add
to that.
And the purpose of that question is to try to make that to try to find out what that person is really trusting in.
Where they stand.
Where they stand spiritually.
And then if he says, well, I've always been a good person, I've never beat my wife, and I don't get drunk on Saturday night, and so I ought to make it if anybody else does. And so you know where he stands, what he's trusting in. And that's one approach. Now, there's other evangelism programs use other approaches to try to get at that need. Any of you familiar with any? Probably the most popular one is the one that some of the campus groups use, like Campus Crusade for Christ. They have used for years a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And they start that Four Spiritual Laws by saying, well, it's built on the idea that God has a purpose for your life. And their approach is, are you satisfied with your life now? Does it have meaning and purpose for you? And then the four laws are, God loves you and has a purpose for your life. And then they go on. You miss that purpose because you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for that sin. And so when you accept Christ and have the forgiveness, then you know the meaning of your life.
Things are going real fine.
Yeah.
Everything's fine. Do you suppose that, I know you should possibly cry, I mean, it's possible to get and speak more, but I wonder if they actually feel those things are all fine.
Yeah. Something that many times they do. And as we were saying in the break, I think sometimes you get to the point where you can't go any farther. You make your witness, and I think that's where a personal testimony in your witness comes. You leave your own personal testimony with those people. You love them. You be friends to them. You build a relationship with them so that when they do feel a need, they will come to you, or they'll come to somebody else that claims to believe the same thing you do. But that's sometimes as far as you can go.
There is a book that one woman in Cape Girardeau said that one of my big troubles, big hang-ups, I'm middle age. My parents are all living yet. My children are doing well in school. We have two cars paid for. Our home is paid for. What an excellent job. We feel close to God. What kind of testimony have I? Everyone else has had some difficulties. The Lord helped them with, but I have no testimony. We point out to it. There is your testimony. Oh, yes.
That's right. That's your testimony.
But just that in itself is a gift, it's a blessing that you can point out to them.
Yeah.
That they have no trouble.
Before this class tonight, I spent about an hour and 15 minutes with Mrs. Walter A. Meyer, the widow of the famous Dr. Walter Meyer, the radio speaker. And she wanted to show me some of the evangelism materials that she has accumulated through the years. And it's just delightful to hear her talk. And she just goes on and on and on. She's about 85 years old. But she just goes on and on. But she was telling me about some of the witnessing that she is doing. And I was struck by one that sits here where she has been talking to a neighbor man for maybe 20 years. And he said that she says he likes to talk, and he would come over and we would talk, and he'd argue about religion and ask all kinds of questions. But nothing would ever happen. And that's all. We just talked. And finally I said to him one day, I'm not going to talk to you about that anymore. It's not going to do any good. I'm not going to see you in heaven. So why should I spend any more time on it now? And he looked at her, you know, and said, well, why do you mean that? What do you mean? And she said, well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to heaven but by me. And you don't believe in Jesus as the way to heaven, so you're not going to be there. And that struck this man. He was getting up in years, too. When she just bluntly said, you're not going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be there. And she said, he's been going to church every Sunday for the last 3 months. And the other day he went to the hospital, and she spent an hour with him in the hospital this afternoon and prayed with him and talked with him some more. But now he confesses a faith in Christ. But it wasn't, he was always, you know, at the edge, and he didn't really feel that need. Until somebody had to bluntly say to him, you're not going to go to heaven when you die. And he was beginning to think about death. And that was the point of need. All right? And there's a lot of ways and a lot of different ways and approaches to how you get at law and gospel in the witness. The gospel is the basic good news. It's the power of God. But the law is the need that must prepare the way for the gospel. And it's where we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. as to how you speak law to people to get at that need. You just can't come and hit people over the head with the club and say, "You're going to hell, brother." You can drive them away, you see. You can close people up to the witness just as well as open them up to it if you use that law in the wrong way. And this is where it takes a lot of patience, a lot of practice, and a lot of just being sensitive to people and learning to talk to people and listen to people as to where they're at and what they're saying. All right. We're going to do some things here in a minute, but I wanted to do one thing and share a couple things with you before we do that. One thing is, have you seen this pin before? Can you read that? It took you a while to read that. This is it's really a little gimmick. I travel quite a bit with my work, and I always wear the pin when I travel. And that has created more opportunities to witness. Because usually people, say over 30, let's say it that way, can't read it when they first look at it. Kids, that's a strange phenomenon. Kids and teenagers have no problem. I've never had a youngster who couldn't read that word. Well, we have 5 pins like this with the words love, joy, peace, life, and Jesus. But they can read them without even batting an eye. Older people sometimes never are able to read it. It's something that, don't feel badly if you can't, because some older people can never see it. You can draw it out for them and they still can't read it. But it's that kind of a gimmick. So what I do, you know, people say, "What does that say?" And I reach in my pocket and I give them a card and I say, "It's the same thing the card says." You see, and the card says the same thing. And so then then they study the card and you look at it and they can look at it close and then you sometimes have to help and say, "You read the white, not the black." And then sometimes you have to draw it out for them. You know, and finally they say, "Oh, that says Jesus." And that starts a conversation. That's what it is. It's a conversation starter. And sometimes it's real helpful. Sometimes, well, for instance, got on a one young man, I guess he was a college student, a little older, I guess. But he sat down and went through that process, you know, and he said, "Oh, that says Jesus." He looked at the pin and finally he read it and then he said rather snidely, "What's he running for?" And I said, and he didn't really want to talk much after that. And I got the message. But other times, it has created an opportunity to really be able to talk. In fact, it does 2 things. It creates that interest, at least to bring up the subject of Jesus. And if that person is willing to talk, it opens them up and then we can talk. Or it lets people know that I'm willing to talk. I got on a plane in Minneapolis one time, coming back to St. Louis, and I sat on the aisle, and just as the plane got ready to leave, here comes a college-age student, a girl comes down the aisle, and she stopped right by me and stepped across me to sit by the side of me. And when the plane started taking off, she leaned over and said, "Are you some kind of preacher or something?" And I said, "Why do you ask?" And she said, "Well, why else would you wear a Jesus pin?" And I said, "Well, yes, I work for the church." And she said, "Well, I used to believe in God, too." I said, "You don't now?" And then for the next hour, whatever it took us to get to St. Louis, she began to unburden herself about how she and her husband were struggling and trying to believe. And she had all kinds of questions. How could God answer prayer? And all of these kind of questions that many young people go through. And she was a student at the University of Minnesota. And they tried different churches and talked to different people. Now, the only reason we had that conversation is because she saw that pin. And that's why she stopped and wanted to talk. So it does 2 things. It tells people, "I'm ready to talk." And it is a way to create a situation where you begin to talk. So that's why I wear it. And I'd like to share them to give you a pin. I have some of the other kind in here, too. Like, here is peace, and this is life, and there should be some loved ones in there. But I'm going to just pass these around, and you don't have to take any if you don't want any. But I wanted to have them available, that if you want to wear one and try it, to try it and see if it does anything for you. Maybe it won't. And here are the cards. There are cards that go with each one. Like, the pins are the same color. Like the love pin is yellow, and the love card is yellow. And on the back, there's always Bible verses that fit that word. The Bible verses here all talk about love. The Bible verses on the white card talk about Jesus, and so on. We've done this and had them available in our office for a number of years now. You're welcome to take cards and give them away as kind of like a little tract. Also, I'm going to pass out a copy of this Evangelism Resources folder. This is the evangelism material. It's available in our church circles in Missouri Synod through Concordia Publishing House and our Synodical Evangelism Office. It's all printed on this four-page folder, what is available. And on the back is listed these cards and pins. Normally we sell them very reasonable, but we're not selling them tonight. Tonight's everything's free. And you see, before we get away from that, the assignment for next week is for you to try to find a way to do some kind of witness this week to somebody. And whether you want to do it by wearing a pin, whether you want to do it just by trying to start a conversation with somebody in your family or some relative or neighbor or somebody on the job, but somehow you try to talk about your faith to somebody this week. Even if it's just starting to put some words, some religious words, in your conversation. And for some people, if we're not used to doing it, it's a very difficult thing if you're not used to doing that. And it seems to me that then you have to start somewhere, somehow. And one way to start is to start talking about God in your conversation.
Two examples.
Okay. Anybody like to give him examples? You want me to? Two examples of putting God in your conversation? All right.
I had something happen to me as a young girl.
Yeah.
All right.
That's one possibility. Somebody else? One expression that's, you know, I guess we have gotten away from really putting God in our conversation in our society. I can remember my grandparents, how they used to put God in their conversation. You know, in terms of when they would think in terms of what blessings they had, about their health or their physical blessings, always in terms of thanking God. Thank God that He has given me my health. Or praying to God. Somebody is sick. A neighbor is sick. And to tell that neighbor, I surely want to remember you in my prayers. And our family is going to remember you in our prayers. Yes?
I called Pastor Wiesenthal from Missouri District today. And he didn't say hello or hi or who's talking. He said, before anything else, he said, Christ is risen.
All right, that would jolt somebody, some people, I guess, wouldn't it? Or another expression that some of our older families used to use is God willing. Just simple expressions like that. You know, well, I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. And you know, you say that, and somebody's going to say, well, why do you say that? And that gives you a chance to say, well, I believe my life's in the hands of God. And anything could happen, but if it's God's will, I'll see you tomorrow. If it's not, I won't. And that's all right with me, too. But, I mean, it gives you that kind of expression is what I'm saying. Some way like that can create opportunities to start a lengthier conversation. Yes?
This one's supposed to happen today.
What?
That you spoke. I know we.
Oh, no.
Well, Sunday morning, I saw a young lady crying at the window in the church. And I knew that she was thinking of some lost friends. And so I grabbed her by the arm and I asked her questions about it. And she said, oh, this is such an emotional time for me. I hope you don't mind me crying. I said, oh, no, you just go right ahead. She said, Easter always does that. I said, I hope it makes you happy. Because Easter, that's the only thing that's not helping situations like that.
All right. Okay. Well, just think about it this week and experiment. Try some things.
Of course, the letters. All the letters.
All right. All right. All right. Or you talk to somebody on the telephone and you're saying goodbye. You know, what do you say? Do you say goodbye? Do you say have a good day? Or what? What else could you say? What? God bless you. Yeah. May God give you a good day. Instead of saying just have a good day, may God give you a good day.
I guess I'm suspicious by nature, but if someone would start doing this, when I think of evangelism, witnessing, I'm more involved in a particular group of people. And of course, if you're with a group that say curses a lot, they use the Christ, God, this. And you have to be a little careful, because if you say something which sounds pious to them, that's an obscenity. I mean, fashion. Do you understand what I mean? Let me use an expression. If they would use an expression like Jesus Christ, what happened?
Yeah.
This is just a simple expression for them. They don't mean it's an obscenity. If you said to them, God bless you, for instance, they would something like in the devil, too. In other words, it's a joke. It's a, in other words, you're changing character on one, or you're suspicious.
Yeah.
So I don't, I'm suspicious that someone all of a sudden acts as though they have control of all of the situation. I know they don't. I know this is somewhat of a front or
cleanup.
I wonder what's wrong with that person. Why is the change in character? So, the only time this is effective is if you're in a real contrasting group where they always see this particular type of your behavior. This sudden little blip means that you better not come with a long face or a problem, because they're going to say, what have you done?
Yeah.
And if they're observant, you end up in worse shape, because then you become a negative with them. As soon as you say, I have the solution to life's problems, then you better have the solution to life's problems and not come back and say, God, you know, this tragedy. You're going to come back and say, well, let's crystallize this, what's the answer? Let me know.
Yeah. A couple of reactions, and I appreciate that's a pretty honest statement, I think. First, you're very true. Probably the hardest place to start witnessing is with people that you have developed a style of relationship and a style of life, to suddenly start changing that. That's the toughest place to start. But I think it can be done if it's on a person-to-person. Begin slowly, person-to-person, not in groups. I think the toughest thing is to try to witness to a group of people. But when you are person to person, you can talk.
I can give a little example once.
Yeah.
It was New Year's Eve, so of course you think, this is the new year, I'm going to start a new approach to life. So I was going to two parties, one a dinner party and then later that evening. Happened to have a dark blue suit on, and I had a little gold cross, which I never wore on my dress. So I thought I would put it on and wear it easy, very casual. But really didn't work, because I found that there were more jokes, more wildness on the cross bed.
Yeah.
So you look carefully. You can't walk into a room and throw Jesus in people's face.
No.
Because they'll come back and they can be kind of sophisticated and cruel.
But once you start, it needs to be consistent.
Well, but that's not necessarily true, because I'm exposed to Joe University campus, a secular group. You'll see people beating tom toms, and I've made comments about these people.
Yeah.
And I certainly wouldn't. There's a conversion effort on these people to bring them to a Far Eastern religion.
Yeah.
So I rebuff them in the same way that they rebuff them.
Yeah. All right. Well, yeah, okay. Not that easy, right.
Walk in and convert people or have a meeting of success, more often you're rejected.
But once you start, you need to be consistent. If you're going to start wearing a cross or a pin, then you keep on wearing the cross. And you keep on letting, not from the point of view, and I think I appreciated very much some of the things you said, because they reflected to me some of the same struggles that a man named Keith Miller went through, and he writes it about it in a book called The Taste of New Wine. And he tells about his personal experience. And if you ever want to read something that's very refreshing about a man with those kind of struggles, is read Keith Miller. And he was an Episcopalian, layman, and who was an oil man, and was not satisfied with where he was in his faith, although he taught Sunday school and was active in his church and everything else, until he came to the point of a new kind of meaning for his faith. And it came at a point of surrender or commitment, where he finally said to God, "God, if there's anything that you want in this life of mine, I surrender it all to you." And from that point, he began to grow. He began to experiment with trying to witness to people on the job in the oil business. Not from the point of view to say that he knew all the answers, but that he was beginning to struggle, and that he had found something, and that he was trying to learn how to live a Christian life. And from that approach, very in a rather shy way, he began to try to share that with people. And it's not easy, but in someplace you have to start, and you have to find a way to gradually begin to share, one-to-one. Yeah. But that I think you would really enjoy, that kind of a book. Well, one of the things I wanted to do yet, or really two things I wanted to do yet tonight, one is I wanted you to spend a minute to reflect as to why we Lutherans don't witness more. Now, we've been talking about that to a degree. You know, the facts are we Lutherans are not very good at doing any kind of evangelism. The study of generations a few years back that studied the attitudes of all Lutherans, and that includes of all brands of Lutherans, the three major bodies, came up with the results of that study, as far as evangelism was concerned, that 10% of Lutherans do any amount of witnessing. Witnessing in terms of inviting another person to church, sharing their faith with another person, making a visit, giving out a tract, or something like that. 50%, including that 50% of the total, did a little bit once in a while that would ever do anything, and the rest nothing. The other 50% never any kind of evangelist. Now, as you look in your life and you look at the life in your parish, why do you think that is? Now, I'm going to write a word down. You think about that for a minute. Write something down. Write a reason down on a piece of paper that you think is the biggest reason why people don't. And I'm going to write down one word here and see if I can guess what you're going to come up with. Think about that for a minute. Write down a reason, and then we're going to try to ask, we're going to ask you what you wrote, and I'm going to see if I can come in anywhere near what you get, what you came up with. All right, what did you write? What? That's why we don't do more, we're too conservative? All right. That's one. Next, what did you write down?
Emotion.
What?
Emotion.
You mean, explain that.
I kind of always have the feeling of like a very steady and kind of like a hierarchical form of worship and form of theology. We tend to be extremely serious. And any sort of glad emotion or anything we need towards master than kind of turn loose and off.
And we think of it witnessing as being that kind of thing.
That's all good, yeah.
All right.
Because of the type of worship service and everything religious that we are associated with in our lives,
amen.
Getting excited.
Okay. What'd you put?
Well, that's sort of what I had, but I had a phrase, you know, that we're raised in the church, and so, you know.
were raised in a church that's so rigid,
yeah,
structured, formal, that kind of thing? All right. What did you have?
I don't know.
If that's one of the reasons why we don't?
Because they figure everybody, I mean, especially within our own congregation, my mother, everybody believes the same thing anyway.
Oh, all right, we'll come back to you. What about you, Mr. Tarver?
Content.
We are content? We don't need to share, all right?
I don't have it.
All right. How about you? What'd you add on?
I think originally it was a language barrier, and we were, our parents and grandparents stuck so much to the German language, and that would eliminate a lot of our...
All right.
And then now we're just not taught.
We're not taught. All right. Next. All right, something close to content.
I think in the past we always thought that was a pastor's job.
All right, pastor's job?
Yes.
And they are very good.
All right.
I don't think we know that we are each a minister and that it is required of us to go out and witness and evangelize.
All right, very good. You are a very perceptive class. You have done some great things on here. I tell you, the word I wrote down was this one, fear. And the reason why I did that is because I've done that with groups of lay people and then tabulated these on the board, and always coming to the surface, to the top of the list, was the word fear. Fear of being ridiculed or rejected, or fear of not knowing what to say. Those were the two big fears that was always coming to the top of the list. And those are real, I'm sure they're real, but so are all these other things. I think it's a good list. Now, what do you do about all this? If these are the reasons why we're not doing it, how do you get it? What do you do with all that? Yes.
Often I have a feeling we think of it has to be to someone outside of the church. But I do think that perhaps people do a lot more witness than maybe in their own household, but somehow we don't classify it.
Yeah, do we? Do we do it in our own household? And maybe that's where sometimes it ought to start. Within our own household, if we're willing and learning how to talk about our faith in our own family.
Sometimes that's the most difficult place to do it.
Yeah. Sometimes that's the most difficult. But you see, if we can start doing it there, then we can, I think, more easily do it outside, because we've learned to talk about it. We've learned to use some of the language. What do you do about it? Now, if we say those are the reasons why we're not doing it in our church, what can you do about it?
Pray for one thing.
All right. All right.
Education.
Yeah. It's not a simple answer. And it's not, and when I say what can you do about it, it's not something that you and I can solve tonight. But it's a long program of training and education, developing an attitude in our church that feels the challenge and the responsibility that is ours to witness and sees the fact that God has given this to us as our mission in life, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And then so we could go on. And somehow, I guess, to me, I felt that one of the biggest things that has to start with the individual, if he's going to learn how to witness, is a willingness or a commitment or a surrender to make Jesus really the Lord of his own personal life. And I guess I felt this so strongly with Keith Miller and the way he came through in this book to me when I first read it some years ago. And that's what has to happen, in a sense, to our people before they're really going to be willing to even step out and take the first little step of trying to practice witnessing and get involved, is that they have to come to the point of personal commitment and saying, Jesus Christ, I give you my life. I surrender myself to you, to use. And then I'm going to do it. And it's when I reach that point of commitment that, you see, I can accept some ridicule. You mentioned ridicule. I don't think we can escape that. And the witness has to be ready to accept some kind of rejection and some kind of ridicule. St. Paul said it. 1 Timothy, he said, the man who lives a godly life will be ridiculed, will be persecuted, he said. Will be persecuted. And every place you look in the scriptures, it's that kind of way. A Christian just can't expect everybody in the world, it belongs to the world, to love him. If you're going to live a Christian life, you're going to be different than the world. And a part of the witness is to live a Christian life.
I claim the devil's advocate here, and that is that many people who claim to be Christian are such poor examples.
Yeah.
And have done such things. If you look through the church history, that things that either you accept Christ or are going to chop your head off attitude,
yeah.
Then the result is that you can alienate people just by saying, I'm a Christian. And say, boy, I know what Christianity stands for, but at least they think they do because if they had followed church history through the Inquisition, then what happens if
yeah.
you live in a country which is dominated by one particular religion, take Ireland, you have the religious flag, and people said,
sure.
You want me to join a Christian church? Both of those people claim to
yeah.
be Christian.
Yeah.
Nothing else.
Yeah.
And you can have this. You grab them, I say, I think I want a Far Eastern religion that claims to be pacifist. So
yeah.
you
right.
have the history, and you have the image sometimes to turn this around.
Right. And the only way you can begin to even begin to turn it around is by your own personal example, a demonstration of what it means to love and what it means to live a Christian life. Not again from the point of view of saying, look how good I am, but from the point of view of a humble man or woman trying to live out what he believes to be a way of life that his Lord has given him to live.
You don't know it. You know, it wasn't that it was from one of our little tracts from the Lutheran Artists about 67.
Yeah.
You don't go to church to the church because you are good. You go to church because you do need you are a sinner. You are imperfect. People
yeah.
are in church. So if you're looking for a perfect church, you're
yeah.
going to find one.
Yeah.
People are there because they're not perfect.
Yeah. Okay. The other thing we were going to do tonight, and we don't have time, but I'm going to ask you to think about this for next week. And if you'd like to do this, to write out a little bit at home on a piece of paper, some of you have probably done this before, but to write down something about what Jesus means to you, what Jesus means to me. Now, have any of you done that before? You talked about it. Well, we'll come back next time and try to share some of that. And this is the place where, as I say, beginning to talk about our faith to each other. And somehow we have witnessing to other people involves verbalizing what we believe and verbalizing what Jesus means to us, and that we need to be able to verbalize that to each other. And we can practice by talking to each other about our faith, which is a preparation for talking to someone else about it. And what I mean, and that's for different. When I say, when you write down, you know, and you sit down, what does Jesus mean to me? It could be different for every one of you. For some of you, Jesus you might think of him as your friend, as the one who the one who gives me peace, he forgives my sins, the one who takes care of me in my need, the one who does this and this and this. For me personally, I guess the biggest thing in my life is that I think of Jesus Christ as my Lord. Then, and I guess that grows out of my personal experience of struggling through college, trying to find out what I should do with my life. I grew up always saying I'm going to be a preacher. Since I was little, and I went to school to the seminary, and it was at the seminary after the first 2 years during the war that I finally woke up and said one day, Do I really want to be a preacher? Is that what I want to be? And I wasn't sure, and I quit the sem, and did all kinds of testing about interests and aptitudes and stuff like this, and I ended up in the service. The end of World War II, and did some occupational duty in China with the Marine Corps right after the service, right after the war, World War II, that was. It's World War II, that far back. But, and it was there, in those
the days that we were in China that I finally realized I was asking the wrong question. It wasn't, what do I want to be? But finally I asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to be? And I came to the point, again, of surrender or commitment, saying, Lord, I am the servant, and I want you to be my Lord. And when I got to that point, it wasn't long that I knew what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to come back to be a minister. And that has been kind of simplified. In a sense, it has simplified my life. That whenever I have a decision to make, I say, Jesus, you are the Lord. You show me what to do, and I'll do it. And it's that kind of relationship that he's the Lord, he's the master, I'm the servant. And I search his word to find his will, and I try to keep my heart open to him to let him show me what I'm to do, and then I live to serve him from day to day. That's what Jesus means to me. That's kind of the way I can testify to my faith to other people. Now, what would you write down for what Jesus means to you? Write something down this week, and next week we'll share some of that, of what you've written down. Okay? God give you a good week.